Today's message I titled The War Within the Believer. I've heard it said before that the believer's worst enemy is themselves. And a famous theologian and philosopher, Saint Augustine, was known for frequently praying, "Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself." A rather interesting prayer when you consider it. Not that God should deliver him from a devil or from evil, when we, you know, as we say when we say the Lord's Prayer, but rather God should deliver him from himself. In our New Testament reading, read so beautifully for us, we hear Paul say the words, "For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate to do, I do." And in today's message, that is what I want to explore, right? That the thing you do not want to do that you keep on doing. And so to explore that further, I want to start with where we were before we knew God. So consider your mindset before you came to know Jesus. Did you believe in a God? What did you think happened after death? What was wrong or right in your eyes? And how did you live based on that belief system you held? I'd like to make some assumptions about how the world or how people live, on what is right and what is wrong. We tend to get that based on what society teaches us, I'd argue, or what we feel our natural instincts tell us is right or wrong. But I question if we should go by our natural instincts or by what society tells us. Thinking about natural instincts, I had a Sunday school lesson about 3 weeks ago, and we were speaking about the law of God and God requiring perfection. Right? So I asked the children, "Can any of you say you've been perfect without fault your entire lives?" You'll be glad to hear the majority were humble enough to say, "No, we haven't." But there's always one. There was one child who put up his hand and said, "Sir, without a doubt, I've been perfect, without fault, my whole life." Now this was strange to me because I knew this boy to be more energetic, a bit more cheeky, but if that's what he said to me, I was happy to go with that. What was, you know, even more interesting was 10 minutes later, he was angry and arguing with his brother. And I asked him, "Oh, you were perfect. What's going on?" I say this just to paint a picture of how we are not all perfect, right? And if we rely on our natural instincts, it will most definitely fail us. And what about what society teaches us? Can we go by that? A society where there is so much injustice? A society where there is so much pain and suffering caused by us? Can we go by that? I'd argue not. And so I move on to what the non-believer would say about life, well, after death. I often hear two types of statements. The first, from the atheist, would probably say something like, "There is no life after death." You die and that's it. Which always fills me with such dread. Can you imagine that? Nothing after. It's finished. Done. Anyway, that's not my belief. The other statement I tend to hear from others who might have some belief in a God, but not necessarily a Christian God, tends to be, well, if there is a heaven or some equivalent, I have a good heart. And having that good heart, God will see that good heart and I'll be in heaven. Again, I ask the question, can we trust that? Can we trust a good heart? I'd argue not, because the Bible is quite clear. The natural state of the heart is a corrupt one. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Is this the same heart which we rely on for our salvation, for how we live our lives? Is this it? The overarching point I'm making here is we would be mistaken to think as how non-believers might think in thinking that we can trust in ourselves or society teaches. We cannot. Because as Paul states in the New Testament reading read for us this morning, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, in my sinful nature." He goes even further in that statement. If you look back to Romans 3, he says, "None is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." And so if we agree with the Bible that our natural state is one that isn't good, and it's right to also go to the Bible to understand what good is, right? And what we see playing out in Romans 7 is Paul's explanation that God's law is good. God's law is good because it comes from God, a God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-powerful, all-loving, and the laws that come from him are not human beings or something. So if we want to be good, we follow the law of God. If we want to see some afterlife, some heaven after death, we don't transgress his law, or even once. But the issue is, we ourselves are not good, as we've seen discussed earlier on. We ourselves are not good, are we? And so for the people of God, the children of God, we go from children of the world children of God. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, believing that by his grace, and only by his grace, we will be saved. And so the crossover happens, right? The crossover from live in the world happens to living for God. We accept that in our natural state, we are imperfect. And therefore, we cannot satisfy God's law. The law itself is good and perfect as it is from God. That law highlights our own imperfection, because we are not of the same material. Like water and oil, running away from each other. Satisfying the law by ourselves is alien to us. But by the grace of God, shown to us in His Son, Christ Jesus, we need this law, don't we? And what happens next is the Holy Spirit comes to make a home in each and every one of you. So we're now children of God. We've put our faith in Christ. But very strangely, we still battle with sin. You've come to believe in God. You've come to be a child of God. But you still battle your thoughts. You've come to know God, but you still battle addictions. You've come to know God, but you have desires that you understand are not of God. The very thing you now hate, now you follow Christ, you find yourself doing. And the things you love or would like to do, be it saying a kind word to somebody, be it doing a good deed to somebody, you find yourself paralyzed and unable to do it. The truth of the matter is, whether you've been a believer for a year or 100 years, right, we all face this battle. This is the truth. And you might be forgiven for, you know, asking yourself, am I even saved? Am I, questioning your faith, really, in that state? I'd like to put it to you that the evidence of your faith, the evidence of your salvation, is the conflict you have with sin.
I said that again, the evidence of your faith, the evidence of your salvation is the conflict that you have with sin. Can you still hear me? Just about? Yeah. That's what I want. So I will shout a bit more so you can hear me, right? So, one more time, the evidence of your salvation, of your faith you put in Christ, is the conflict which you have with sin. What is taking place, brothers and sisters, is that the Holy Spirit has now come to make a home in you. That righteous and perfect Spirit from God has come to live in you, has come to live in me. Isn't that a great thing? It lives in us. But the issue here is that perfect and Holy Spirit from God has made a home in the human flesh. A flesh that we know is imperfect, that is corrupt, and that seeks after things not of God. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are at odds with each other. So that is what's happening, brothers and sisters. If you want more evidence, I want to look back at what I spoke about how the world lives and how the Christian lives, right? If you compare, for example, how the world might speak, or the language they might use, they'll use that, freely, right? We have no conviction about it. The Christian, however, is convicted by the Holy Spirit not to use bad language or not to say evil things, right? There's a difference. The world might treat others based on how others treat them. So you do good to those who do good to you, and if somebody isn't so nice to you, guess what? You return the favor. That isn't the way of the Christian, is it? They are convicted to do good, even when somebody...
Hey, don't... Oh, we're back. They're convicted to do good, even when they've been done wrong to forgive, to be merciful. Even when that hasn't been shown to them. Do you see the difference? The struggle we have is not because we are in bondage or doomed. No. It's because we have been set free because the Spirit of God now dwells in us. And it now battles the flesh, which is corrupt. And so what do we do about this thing we find ourselves in? Justified in Christ. Seen as righteous because of Christ. But struggling to live a sanctified life. One that's pleasing to God. Firstly, I put it to you that we continue to put our faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 24 and 25 of our New Testament reading today, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It is Jesus that delivers. Yes, we are wretched because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature. But we have been rescued because of Christ Jesus. We should remind ourselves daily of the grace of God. Because, brothers and sisters, it's the grace that saves us. Not what we do. Not when you feel good because you've done a good deed. You feel bad because you've done something bad. No, it's the grace of God that saves. And therefore, put your faith in God, and the grace of God will be enough. In our Old Testament reading today, the scripture says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich to love. Our God is compassionate and patient, isn't he? Waiting for those who hear his voice to come to him. He is rich in love to the extent of offering his only son as a sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. He is gracious that even when we do not deserve his good, he continues to do good for us. And therefore we cannot blame ourselves. We must rely on Christ. I also put it to you that we must continue to wage war against the flesh, because that is the evidence of your salvation, isn't it? Not that we've given up and chosen to live as the world does or how we want to live because of the grace of God. No. But because of the gratitude we have for the grace God has shown us. We go back to war every single day against our flesh. If we say we put our faith in Christ and are now new creatures, we must be convicted to live for him and not for ourselves. Romans 6, verse 15 to 18 says, "What then shall I say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have now been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Finally, and I think most importantly in my view, we must rely completely on the Holy Spirit in this battle. I do not claim that you will achieve perfection. We know that that isn't true for us because we've sinned already, haven't we? But I do put it to you that where you struggle, and I believe this very, very much so, that where we struggle, the Holy Spirit is able and willing to save us from those struggles. And so, I say commit it unto God, the struggles you may have. Commit it unto God. Aware that you are not able to do it, but with the Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit inside of you, all things are possible for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I say all this today to encourage you that in your struggle, you have already been justified. In your battle to live as God, to live as God wants, rely only on the Holy Spirit, who now lives within you. Walk by the Spirit, so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And where you fall short, where you do fall short, be assured that the grace of God is sufficient. I'll finish my message with this excerpt from the scripture in the Old Testament read for us. It reads, "The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who have been bowed down." Thanks be to God. Amen.